Whew, it's good stuff. It's amazing. 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 I love going to church. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I remember, my notes, I remember being a senior in high school and talking to a youth leader mentor of mine, and I was like, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this that we're getting right now. And he said, there is. I don't know how to get there, but there is. And he said, just stay after it. Just stay after it. I think I was 17 or 18. It took another 8 years or so before I finally found it. But man, once you stepped into this realm of experiencing the reality of God, when you're not just singing to him, but is you're being enveloped in his presence as you worship, and something that we don't just have to live in on Sundays, but we get to live in it every day of the week. Amen. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It changes everything. I'm so thankful for the history and the heritage that I have in the church, but I'm also thankful that that's not all I got, that God took me into more, into the more of him. And I'm overwhelmingly blessed to be part of this place and what God is doing here among us. Can you believe we're already into the third weekend of a new decade? It seemed like just yesterday we were trying to stay up till midnight and see the fireworks. But I believe the new year includes an invitation from God. And the invitation is to strengthen and restore normal vision so that with 2020 focus, we can choose our words more wisely and we can refine our thoughts and we can find our rhythm. First week into the year, we looked at some real benefits that come from choosing our words wisely. Words matter. Words contain the power of life and death in them. Our words reveal what is going on in our hearts. And many times, with our own words, we create the platform for future success or future failure. So with that in mind, I want us to read Psalm 19:14 out loud again together this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One more time like you mean it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you got your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 4. This weekend, I want to finish looking at the list we started last week. It's an 8-point list of concepts that Paul gave to the fellowship at Philippi. And he gave them this list so that they could refine their thoughts as well as refining and upgrading their thought processes. But before we look at the list, I want to remind you of the pre-qualifiers Paul gave them that set up the list. In order to establish the highest level of thoughts to meditate on and ruminate upon inside of us during our daily lives, we need to live in a rejoicing in the Lord always, demonstrably gentle, the Lord is near paradigm. Choosing to be full of cheer, choosing to live with a calmly happy assurance of God's active involvement in our lives, no matter what it looks like on the outside, no matter what's going on in those circumstances, no matter what's going on in the situations, but we choose to be full of cheer, calmly happy, God is in the middle of this. That's part of what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. This kind of rejoicing is meant to be normal. Not just a mountaintop thing. It's meant to be normal. It's meant to work on the mountain, but it's meant to work in the valley, and it's meant to work all the way up the mountain and back down the mountain. Rejoice in the Lord always, he said. Again, I say, rejoice. This kind of rejoicing bubbles up from inside of us as a natural result of partnering with God's Spirit at work within us. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for any of us and all of us to manifest gentleness. Now, some of our personalities are more bent that way than others, but across the personality spectrum, is we can each one of us live within the confines of gentleness, because remember, this word means the manifestation of God's resemblance superimposed on us. In Ephesians 4, it talks about taking off our old self, being made new in the attitude of our minds, and receiving, it's a picture of having it put upon us, the new self. Rejoicing and gentleness are both dynamics of what life in the new self looks like, because the new self is created to look like God in true righteousness and holiness. So rejoicing and gentleness, I think,
are essential characteristics for our lives. And I think they're also evidence of something else. They're the evidence that we are still yoked with Jesus and that we're still learning from him rather than just going off on our own and doing what we think Jesus would do. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart," he didn't just mean once. He didn't just mean take it on the day you get saved. When he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," he's extending an open invitation that described the healthiest way to work out our salvation. And when we work out our salvation, yoked to him, learning from him, that takes us through the tests and through the trials and through the tribulations and through the trouble that is part of this world. And those things come to purify and prove our faith. So receiving his yoke, taking it upon ourselves, is in every moment of everyday choice that will keep us in relationship with God rather than just settling into the routines of religious activity. And obviously, if we choose to say yoked every day, all day every day, then this idea of the Lord being near, that's reality. And that reality keeps us engaged in an active, ongoing conversation with God that includes prayers and petitions and thanksgiving and requests, as well as listening, hearing, sensing, and receiving. And when we choose to live like that, God sends his peace to guard our hearts and to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And when we choose to live like this, anxiety becomes a less instinctive choice because God's peace displaces it. All of that sets the stage for refining our thoughts. Graham Cook likes to say upgrading our thoughts. Refining and upgrading our thoughts is so essential because what we embrace as a thought will become an action. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote that in order to qualify as something worthy of our consideration and attention, there's an 8-point list of clear criteria. He wrote, "Think on and weigh and take account of things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy." The word Paul used for think, one definition is to take an inventory. Now, in the course of the variety of jobs I've had since I was 15 years old, I've been part of taking inventory a few times. I remember the first time at Sears Surplus in Fort Worth as a high school student, and we were taking inventory. And, you know, an inventory, it is slow, tedious work. You're counting everything, right? And for some reason on that day, we were taking inventory while the store was open. And it was such a frustrating process because we would get it counted and somebody would come in and buy something and then the count wasn't wrong. And so the next time we did it, they decided to close the store for the morning so that we could get the numbers done. And it was such a better process. But taking inventory is serious information gathering and you do it in a methodical way. And as I was thinking about that and this word that he used for think, I suspect that we don't often enough take inventory of our thoughts. It's so easy to lose track of just how much of each kind of thought we've got on our mental shelves. We live in a world that it's almost impossible not to get saturated with information and opinions. And those information and those opinions form perceptions, and that perception creates realities for us. And it is essential and important for us on a regular basis to evaluate and do inventory. Just what is on the thought shelves in my life? And do I want that there? Is that outdated? It's already past its expiration date. It doesn't need to be there anymore. I don't need to keep that thought. And then lock in on the ones that we need to keep. Paul uses the same word to think in one of his descriptive phrases of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The King James translated this way, "Love thinketh no evil." In the NIV, it was translated, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." That's this word for think, this word for inventory. When we keep a record of wrongs in our thoughts, we disconnect from love. We feed fear and bitterness. We shut down and go into self-protective mode. We settle for less than living. And then rather than being a lamp that's on a stand giving light to the whole house, we're still a lamp, but we're living under a bushel or under a bowl. Instead, we can have a better thought. We can choose forgiveness. We can practice quick repentance. We can do the work of inner healing to clear out the lies that are stuck on our mental shelves. Doing this kind of mental inventory regularly keeps us connected to love. And it's also a healthy spiritual discipline that will allow us to refine our thoughts and refine our thought processes. The same word for think can also mean to estimate literally or to estimate figuratively. To estimate means to form an approximate judgment or opinion about worth, amount, size, weight, whatever. Good estimating skills come from a developed level of discernment that can only be gained from experiential knowledge. Now, related to our thoughts, the making judgments part, the making judgments, the estimating, the thinking part, that's where it gets a little tricky. Because on the one hand, Jesus said, do not judge or you'll be judged. In the same manner that you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And then right after that, Jesus encouraged us to make sure that the priority of our focus would be removing the log from our eye before we went after the speck in our brother's eye. But on the other hand, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the spiritual person makes judgments about all things, but is not subject to the other person's judgment. So ultimately, I think what this means at the end of the day, we are all accountable to God for the judgments that we make, for the estimates that we make, for the way we think. And in the end, what he thinks about that is much more important and much more significant, much more powerful than the effects of what other people in their judgments think about us. Paul concluded 1 Corinthians 2 by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to live out and decide things in agreement with, but we have the mind of Christ? Well, one thing it reinforces within me is the awareness of a real and profound need that we have for each other. Any of us on our own can fall into the deception of thinking we're doing what God wants to do. We're doing what God's word has told me to do. We're doing that. We can fall into deception when our intention is good. But together with the counsel of like-hearted believers, we have a better opportunity to see things as they really are. To this point in my spiritual journey, I found that the we have part of the mind of Christ. Many times in my life where I thought, okay, I heard God, I know what he's saying, and I shared it with somebody else, and they were like, not really sure that's God. And I was like, I wish you were as spiritual as me. And those ended up not ever working out for some reason. So I'm a little bit slow. I probably could have learned that the first time, but it actually took several times before I got to the point of recognizing that when I'm feeling something strong and then I share it with other believers who I respect and they love me and they care for me, and they go, I'm not sure, that it's foolishness to write off what they're saying. Instead, wisdom is, all right, let me think and process what they're saying. And here was the key for me, thinking about it and processing as if it was my thought. Not like I'm trying to wrestle with their thought, but I take their thought and I take it into me and make it mine. And then from that, ultimately, I still have to make my choice. I still have to do what God puts in my heart to do. But doing so against or ignoring the counsel of others is not the way to make the best decision. Now, for the sake of context, let's look and listen to how Paul wrote all of this to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We started on the list last week. We looked at the first two. Think about whatever is true. Remember, the word true means nothing hidden, nothing concealed. And the most valid, reliable, genuine source of true is God himself. And I believe he has given every believer the gift of his spirit inside us. And his spirit inside us is the ultimate truth detector for those who have ears to hear. Think about whatever is noble. Noble calls us up to a higher standard of personal conduct. I don't know how it happened, but when Cindy and I were raising our five kids, somewhere along the way, I don't remember exactly when it was, but when I was getting on him and I was correcting him, I came upon this phrase that behavior is not becoming. of a person of your stature. Now, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I tended to say it with a British accent. That behavior is not becoming of a person of your stature. I thought maybe it was a C.S. Lewis quote or something like that, Graham Cook. I couldn't find it anywhere when I Googled it online, so I don't know how I got to the British thing, but basically what I was trying to accomplish with that phrase was speaking to something, speaking to nobility in our kids, that living like that, that's below who you are. I see the action, but I know you, and I'm calling you up into another place. When we think noble thoughts, that's what happens inside of us. Within the outworkings of noble thoughts, there's composure, there's class, there's a stoic fortitude and a sense of duty and propriety. And when we require noble of our thoughts, it squelches the compulsive bickering over beliefs and practices that we know are not consistent with living hidden in Christ with God, dead to the way we used to be. Because it calls us into a higher place. In pure vision terms, noble helps prevent the myopic nearsightedness that originally will manifest as narrow-mindedness, my way and my way only. But then it grows into intolerance, and eventually it becomes narcissism. Noble thoughts require us to think about more than just ourselves. Think about whatever is right. Right is best understood as righteous or in right standing with God. The Greek word means equitable in character. It can even mean innocent. It's from the word self-evidently right and just. You know, there are a lot of thoughts that come our way every day. And a lot of those thoughts, they're just plain wrong. I mean, it can happen to you in a church service. It can happen to you anywhere. Thoughts just come in, and it's just wrong. And there's also a lot of thoughts that come into our minds that are not worthy of a second thought. So just let them go right on through. Come in and out, just like that. I was thinking about the world we live in and all the internet-driven opinions that are out there and all the different places to see things. And for me, I've decided that if I start reading things or seeing things and it starts making my blood pressure go up because it just hits me, that's not right. That's not the right thing to say. That's not the right attitude. Instead of thinking of all the ways that I could correct them and fix them, I just do unfollow. And let me suggest to you the same thing with thoughts that are coming to you that are not right, and you know they're not right. Stop following them. Stop listening to them. Stop looking at them. It is not worth the emotional time and energy that it takes to deal with that. There are plenty of right things to be thinking about without needing to waste your time thinking about wrong things. It's more important for us to be about what we're for than what we're against. And right thoughts call us to live that way, looking towards what we're for, what we support. And it takes a lot of energy to stay in that vein, but it's worth investing energy in thinking about whatever is right. Think about whatever is pure. This concept takes right up to another level, because pure means properly clean. It's the word for innocent, but added to innocent, modest, perfect, and chaste. Pure flows out of a sacred place, and it includes the combination of physically pure, morally blameless, and continually consecrated and set apart to the Lord. A caution in 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." It's our choice. Pure calls our thoughts up to a place that are above reproach. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not really rocket science to distinguish between a pure thought and an impure thought. Pretty obvious right off the bat. That thought that when you hear it, your flesh goes, yeah, be careful. That thought you hear when your spirit goes, yeah, lock onto that one. It's a real difference between what is inspired and provoked within us. Those things that provoke our flesh, impure. Those things that provoke our spirit, pure. And listen, it's a mistake to give room in our thoughts to anything that violates sincere, pure, and simple devotion to Christ, because when we do, we open ourselves up to a world of deception and defilement. Think about whatever is lovely. Now, interestingly, this is the only time this Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. The word itself means acceptable and pleasing. Think about whatever is lovely. And so when I was thinking about this word and thinking about the application of it, acceptable, pleasing, what does that mean? I think as it relates to what I choose to think about, I believe what this word does is it gives each of us permission to have our preferences. Think about what is acceptable and pleasing to you. That's this word. The things that, you know, what is acceptable and pleasing to me might not be to you. Like, I think about hitting a good golf shot. You might care nothing about hitting a good golf shot, but that's an acceptable, pleasing thought. I work on my game when I'm not at the course, thinking about hitting good shots. That's an acceptable, pleasing thought to me. You might care nothing about that. But think about what's pleasing and acceptable. I have my preference. You have your preference. Before the Lord, we are accountable for those choices and those things that we define as acceptable and preference. At the same time, digging a little deeper into this word, actually, one of the more recent thoughts I've had about acceptable and pleasing is grandkids. My goodness. Every time, that might be your acceptable and pleasing too. I mean, we're getting these pictures from Portland and from Midland. It's like, my goodness. I mean, how can we not be around these kids more? I mean, they're just growing up so fast. Talk about pleasing and acceptable. It's like, it just brings a joy and a delight and a satisfaction inside. Oh, yeah. And then we got 3 in Sacramento too. Yeah. Right now, we're just getting more baby pictures. You know, when the kids are little, you get a lot more of the baby pictures than you get the normal everyday life things. But, yeah, there were some fun ones from Sacramento this week, too. That was good. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, all right, that's not in my notes. Sorry. Digging deeper into the word, it comes from the combination of two words, a word that means forward and towards, as well as a word that means fond of wise things. So think about things that are lovely is a word that you could be translated to mean, think about things that are moving you forward or toward wisdom. Our daughter Faith wrote something this week that she posted about wisdom. Wisdom can come with age, but she won't if her sister humility is not welcomed alongside her with grace and gratitude together. Together, they're a well-seasoned balance of experience, discernment, and good humor. Seek wisdom and welcome her, palms open to receive, heart in a posture of listening and receiving. Wisdom is a sound teacher. She will bring just rebuke that offends self-righteousness so that humility may come to dwell in her proper place of honor. Wisdom will soften our hearts and restore vision, clearing away lies of self-importance and replacing them with the truth of the love that comes in community. Grace must join in the work. She must, or there'll be no growth. Wisdom and grace together spur on gratitude, which again joins them to humility. To be grateful is to recognize the joke of self-sufficiency and to laugh at it. For good humor and laughter are good for the bones. They strengthen them and support clear sight so that movers can move in the confidence of the Spirit. It's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Think about whatever is lovely. Think lovely draws us to wisdom. Think about whatever is admirable. The King James used the word of good report. The Greek word means well spoken of and reputable. And interestingly, like lovely, this is the only time this word is used in all of the New Testament. If lovely defers to my preferences, I think what admirable does is it actually then expands our world because none of us live in a bubble. And admirable brings us into the dimension of what others think about the think about such things equation. So it may be acceptable and pleasing for me, but when I'm sharing my acceptable, pleasing thought and someone that I'm talking to has a strong adverse reaction to it, I should probably think again. Thinking deeper into the word admirable and what it means application-wise. This word comes from the combination of good sayings. Specifically, the word admirable refers to individual expression. So sometimes we hear things and can get things. It's a good one-liner, a good post. One of the fun things about Facebook and Instagram are the inspiring quotes that are on there. And actually, this word admirable speaks kind of to that, those kind of things. I saw one recently that said, grapes must be crushed to make wine. Diamonds form under pressure. Olives are pressed to release oil. Seeds grow in the darkness. So whenever you feel crushed, under pressure, pressed, or in the darkness, you're in a powerful place of transformation. Trust the process and trust God. Now, that's a good thought to think about. That's an admirable thing to think about and get inside of ourselves. Think about whatever is excellent. I believe God has created all of us with a built-in attraction to excellence. The Greek word means excellence of any kind. And what's really fun is in the earliest days of this word, it highlighted the notion of excellence that ultimately was bound up in fulfilling our purpose. This excellence speaks of living up to our full potential, becoming the fullest expression of who God has created to be. And when we think about excellent things, what's happening is we are calling ourselves into agreement with God's original purpose and design for our lives. 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The word translated goodness is the same word, excellent. So all of us have been called and drawn to God by His glory and by His excellence. So when we require ourselves to think about things and require them to come to a standard of excellence, we are working with God instead of working against Him to step into the fullness of what was in His original heart and design for each one of us to know and experience in this life. Excellence and identity, action word. The Bible tells us that we're to live as a people belonging to God who declare the praises and excellencies, same word, of Him who called us out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And with all my heart, I believe excellence is not only attainable for a select few. Instead, we're all created for excellence. Excellence can be our normal behavior, but excellence doesn't happen accidentally. We don't just stumble into excellence. Excellence is a becoming process. It takes work. It takes focus. It takes boldness. It takes determination. It takes bravery, all of which is accessible to us as we choose to live and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. He'll give us everything we need to live up to His excellence. And finally, think about whatever is praiseworthy. Two sides of this. And the roots of it, it means choosing to think about things that are commendable, things that release praise and glory to God. And so when life is going good and things are happening and it's happening like we want it, and our needs are being met and just in the right time, and God is just showing off and being amazing, it is so easy. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. And to live with praiseworthy thoughts in our minds. And then there are those days when none of that's happening. When we're on the dark side and when things are going hard and it's not going the way we want to do, I want to say that in those times, praiseworthy thoughts are just as powerful. To remind ourselves that in that situation, I don't like it, I'm not enjoying it, but God, You're in the middle of this. I don't know how You're getting me out of this, but I can't wait to see it because I know You're at work and I know You're faithful to me and I know You're drawing. Those are praiseworthy thoughts. It doesn't depend on whether things are going good or bad. They're worthy, appropriate thoughts that are meant to come out of us. It helps us celebrate a God who in all things works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to purpose. That's one side of it. The other side of praiseworthy is to help us focus our thoughts on the things that will result in God's praise to us. God's praise to us. In Proverbs 27, it says, a crucible for silver, a furnace for gold, but we're refined by the praise we receive from God. You know, there's just something that just goes all the way through you. When you've honored the Lord and you've done what He told you to do, and He says, well done. When He says, atta boy, atta girl, that's my boy, that's my daughter. When He speaks those things into us and we hear it, it goes all the way through us. It's the words we long to hear. And thinking praiseworthy thoughts, one dimension of it is thinking things that are that God has said to us, repeating back to Him the things that He has said to us, the words of praise and affirmation that He's spoken into us. And one really cool thing about that is we live in an environment where there are so many voices. But the more we think about things that He has said to us, then in the midst of those voices, we can hear His voice clearer. We reckon because we've been listening to it. We've been thinking praiseworthy thoughts, things that He's said to us. And if He said it, we heard it. And that helps us identify His voice in the midst of all the voices that are out there. Look at verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul was a results-oriented person. He lived to accomplish things. He lived to achieve things. And there's an incredible record of the things that God did through this one man's life. And so he couldn't finish this list of these are really, really good ideas and just say, isn't it nice that I gave you good ideas? He couldn't just leave it like that. It's like, listen, Now, what I've just told you, these things, this template, this format, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Live with an awareness the Lord is in you. Stay in conversation with him. And then think about these things, pure, noble, right, true, lovely, admirable, excellent. Think about these things. But don't just think about them. Do them. Put them into practice. You see, it's not enough just to hear a sermon or two about these things. It's not enough to read it. It's not even enough to just memorize the verse. What we're called to is a level of obedience where this becomes how we think. And there's a reason behind why we think, because we're honoring the Lord with our thoughts. Put it into practice is a call and an invitation to fuller obedience that will help us refine our thoughts and refine our mindsets. And as we choose to honor God with our thoughts, the most amazing thing happens. We find ourselves honoring God in all of our ways too, because thoughts become actions. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word that is living and active and alive. We thank you for all the ways we've experienced your word this morning in worship and impressions and words and prayers through the reading and hearing of your word. And we ask now for the grace, Lord, to do it, to put it into practice as we're starting into a new year, to allow you to step us up in the way we think, and help us as we face things this week that catch us by surprise, or even things that we know that are coming, to use this filter. Is it true? Is that really true? Is that a noble thought? Is that a pure thought? Is that a right thought? Is that an admirable thought? Is that a praiseworthy thought? Is that a lovely thought? Is that an excellent thought? Allow us to start asking ourselves these questions so that we know what to hold on to and what to think about, so that our lives can be lived in such a way that you are honored and you're glorified and you're magnified everywhere we go. You are worthy of a people who will live like that, and we want to be some of those people. So we ask for your help, and we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ministry team.